Friends, I want to suggest to you that the prophet Isaiah speaks to our world today just as clearly as he spoke to the world of Israel and Judah 2,700 years ago. Do you remember last week I made a call to you that, as with Isaiah, you should be a prophet to your own world? And I want to concur with what Ben challenged us with in 2 weeks' time, that if the Wilton folk come over and carry a fair bit of the lifting weight of catering and hospitality and things like that, our job as the core people of the Church of St. Mark's have got a certain responsibility to be, like Isaiah, a prophet within our own time in our own place. And last week, if you remember the sermon, we talked about the fact that within our world today, there are two parallel, as it were, spiritual cities operating in exactly the same way that there was in Isaiah's time. There is the strong city of God, and there is the lofty, proud city of this world's kingdom. And everyone is in one or the other of those cities. You can't be an inhabitant of both of those cities. Now, in 2 weeks' time, coming into St. Mark's, there's going to be an extraordinary mix of the two cities meeting in our sandstone Gothic building. There's going to be people who are of the strong city of God, and that's going to be you, the people who have been redeemed, have been saved, you understand the scriptures, you've been called by God, and you are his ambassadors and representatives, and indeed in many cases prophets here on earth. And there's going to be a number of other people who are going to come along, and they're probably going to be very lovely people. They're going to be interested in our church. They're going to consider that they may even be part of that church, of that community, and they're going to rejoice with us in the Christian community being renewed by the reopening of the building. But unknown to them, many of them are still going to be part of the lofty city that we talked about last week, that Isaiah talked about last week, who are still, in reality, going to be subject to the judgment of God, and who do not carry within themselves the hope that we've got. Therefore, I concur with Ben. For the next fortnight, why don't we start coming before the Lord's throne privately in our prayer life and, like Isaiah, say, Lord, what can I do? There's a passage of scripture. I haven't started the sermon yet, so don't start your clock. But I just want to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is being called. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? That's what God said. And then I, Isaiah, said, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people. And there Isaiah's prophetic word came to the people that God had in mind to hear the word of God. And I think if we're praying about that over the next fortnight, when we come along, if you're a quiet, shy person, perhaps just a genuine, friendly smile and handshake, welcome along to St. Mark's. If you're a bit bolder, you can remember what the Bishop of Wollongong told us at the ministers' conference there a month or so ago. What is the most popular activity in the whole Wollongong Illawarra region on Sunday? The most popular single activity is going to church. That may seem astounding. You think, aren't they all playing sport? No, they're not. There's more people going to church on Sunday than there is playing sport in Illawarra. The research has proven it. There's more people going to church over all of the churches, 80 or 90 different churches across that region, including ours. There's more people going to church together on that Sunday than there is going down to the beach. And our people need to hear that, and we need to be able to say to the people, do you realise that the big activity on Sunday is coming to church, and here at St. Mark's, you can be part of that. Why would you not be here yourself? Okay. Let's move into our sermon today. We're picking up, moving on from the tale of two cities, which we talked about, which Isaiah talked about last week, where we've got the strong city, where as a Christian you are full of hope, or the lofty city, where as a non-Christian you are under the judgment and punishment of God, this message that we need to tell not only the people who come into our church, but our children, our grandchildren. Today we move ahead in the chapters to chapters 28 through to 39, but I'm going to focus today on chapter 36 to 39. Chapter 36 to 39, where we find King Hezekiah. And we're going to look at King Hezekiah's rise, and we're going to look at King Hezekiah's end, as it's recorded in the books of Isaiah and the book of 2 Kings. The topic of the sermon today, therefore, would be Hezekiah, a king among kings. Hezekiah, a king among kings. Now, just as a little aside, I want you to realise these chapters we're looking at today, and if you, again, I'm going to be doing a fair bit of Bible jumping in those chapters, 36 to 39. It could be handy for you to be following that in your own Bible today. Chapters 36 to 39 are almost exactly word for word quoted in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 to chapter 20. 2 Kings 18 to 20 are almost exactly the same words as Isaiah chapter 36 to 39. That's just for those of you who read your Old Testament. You think to yourself as you're reading through, haven't I read this before? And the answer is yes, you have read this before. And so you've got books crossing over into books. There's obviously dialogue going on back 2,500 years ago where people realise that this has been written and someone takes a bit and puts it into their book. Now, I want to share with you, as we begin, a bit of a story. We all like story. And the story today is a short history lesson about Hezekiah the king. Now, you remember that Hezekiah was the last of four kings within the term of Isaiah's prophetic period. So just like Vladimir Putin in Russia has seen about four American presidents through, Isaiah saw four kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, through. There was King Uzziah, King Jotham, Ahaz, and lastly, number four, was Hezekiah himself. Now, what was going on in those days? Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria up in the north, had just defeated Hoshea. And Hoshea was the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So remember, after Solomon's time, the kingdom has split into 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. The northern 10 tribes were called Israel. The southern 2 tribes were called Judah. Hoshea was the last king who was ruling in Samaria, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and Assyria had just defeated him. And they had captured Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdoms, and they took the 10 tribes of Israel, and the Assyrians took them back to Assyria, and they settled them throughout the whole of Assyria. They didn't take them back in one block and put them in one place. They spread them through the whole empire. And this was a purposeful tactic. This is what they did with their enemies in order to integrate them into the Assyrian empire, and not allow them to keep their own unique language, religion, money, all of those sorts of things, so that they would no longer be enemies. They would just be integrated into the whole Assyrian empire. And this is what they did. They settled them throughout Assyria, and you know what? They were never heard of again. Those 10 tribes of Israel, never heard of again. And you get some funny stories coming out now in our day. And my mum used to be interested in history and things like that and tell me that, well, some people actually think that there were remnants of some of those tribes, and some people think that one of those tribes sort of went east and ended up crossing the English Channel and became the nation of England. And all the people from England are one of the tribes. Other people think that they went in a different direction and that the Americans are the lost tribes of Israel. Well, I think that's all supposition. I don't want to get stuck into that sort of stuff. But you hear these stories and it's interesting to think about. But there's no verifiable history that I can see that says that that's what has actually happened. My understanding is that they're under God's judgment. God brought the Assyrians in and they spread out and they were lost. Now, I think Ben's got a map for me up here. We're just going to have a bit of a look at this again so we can see it, these ancient empires. And can I just borrow the pointer for a moment? So this is the geography of it again. So the Assyrians are located all up in this area up here. The Babylonian Empire is down in this area here. And Israel, North and South Kingdom, is here. The Northern Kingdoms, there's the Sea of Galilee. The Northern Kingdoms are in that area up there. And the two kingdoms of Judah with Jerusalem are down further towards near the Dead Sea, down on this side. So the Assyrians came down, they conquered Hoshea, they took the 10 tribes and they spread them all through the Assyrian Empire and they got lost. And we're going to hear in just a moment that having conquered the northern tribes, the Assyrians thought, well, this is going all right. Let's now head down and conquer the southern tribes. And that's where we end up with Hezekiah. I think that's probably all. Thanks, Christopher. So, Hezekiah began his reign at age 25 while the northern kingdom was being clobbered up the top. So this is what Hezekiah came into. Now the Bible tells us that Hezekiah was what you might call a standout king. He was a standout king in Judah. I'm going to quote to you from the Bible, from 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. The Bible says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was, listen to it, no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. What a testimony. How would you like that on your gravestone? There was no one like her, before or after. She was a great mother and Christian soul and all that sort of stuff. It's a big testimony, isn't it? And this is in the Bible. It says, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord, the commands that the Lord had given to Moses. And then we go back to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in the obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And then the chronicler says, and so he prospered. King Hezekiah prospered under the blessing of the Lord. Now the Assyrians are up there and they looked now down south towards the southern kingdom of Judah for conquest. And so they came in and Judah was invaded and Jerusalem, the capital city, was surrounded. And as the Assyrians, tens and tens, scores of thousands of them, surrounded Jerusalem and stuck under siege inside Jerusalem was King Hezekiah and his prophet Isaiah. They're on the inside and there's all the Assyrians on the outside. So this is the setting that we are picked up with. You know what Hezekiah did? He took the problem to God. Think that was a smart move? Is that what you would do if you were under great pressure? Would the first port of call for you be the Lord's throne room? Or would your first port of call be to maybe call out to the Egyptians, come and help me, or call out to the neighbour next door or something like that? Well, Hezekiah took the problem to God and it was a good move. And a message came from God through Isaiah to King Hezekiah saying, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I, God, will defend this city, Jerusalem, and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Now listen to this one. We're in Isaiah chapter 37. This one is scary. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Now, you've probably heard that story before because it's a pretty famous story about how God, the angel of death, just went out. God didn't need the Egyptians. God didn't need anyone. He just went out and the angel of death destroyed in one hit 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Friends, this leads us to a big question today. Is Hezekiah, this king who took the problem to God and is such a God-fearing man, is Hezekiah in fact the shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse that Ben told us about 3 or so weeks ago? Is that what the Israelites at the time would have understood? That this king is probably the shoot that's going to come, the new life that's going to come from the chopped off stump of Jesse, King David's family? Could this be the saviour that is going to save Israel from her enemies? Now, once again, Christopher, I think we've got a slide up there. Remember that one from a few weeks ago? The house of Jesse is going to be cut off, the stump, King David's line, but there's going to be a shoot that's going to come from it. There's going to be new life. And I want to read to you, while that slide's still up there, from chapter 11 in Isaiah, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand, God's hand, a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left, listen, of his people from Assyria. God will reach out to save a remnant from what is left of his people from Assyria. Imagine if you were an Israelite back in the day and you saw what King Hezekiah was like and you had that scripture in your mind that you're looking for the saviour and you've seen your king acting like a godly king and God coming and saving his people from the Assyrian army by plastering 185,000 soldiers in one hit. What would you have thought? Would you have thought, yes, our saviour is finally here? Well, let's see if we keep going on further. Thanks, Chris, that's all we need for that one. Let's see what happened to King Hezekiah in the end. How did he turn out at the end? It's not the way you start the race that's important. It's how you end it. As a Christian, it's good to start the race converted as a Christian. But you've got to follow it through to the very end. You can't let it go and not finish the race. Well, if we look in Isaiah chapter 38, we pick up that Hezekiah gained, or he became sick. He took on an illness, a dire illness. And again, if you've got it there, your NIV Bible heading says Hezekiah's illness in chapter 38. I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die and you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. "Oh no, heal me, Lord. I don't want to die. Reach out and do a miracle for me. Extend your healing power." How many of us have called out to the Lord like that? Well, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city.'" So what we see there is that God's word first came, "It's time to die," resulting in a bitter prayer A genuine prayer, fearing death. He didn't want to go through death to God. Don't let me die, God. Now, he made the prayer and God answered it. But I wonder whether it really was the right prayer to pray at the time, after having heard God say, it's time to die. No, God, it's not time to die. Okay, I'll give you another 15 years. Well, he got his extra 15 years, and if you keep reading through that chapter, you'll see that he wrote a great prayer of praise. However, if we keep going, we realise from what the Bible tells us that two bad things happened in that extended 15-year period of Hezekiah's life. Two bad things because he stayed alive. Firstly, about 3 years later, a son was born. And that son's name was Manasseh. And the Bible says that Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations of the Lord, which the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He did much evil, it says, in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. If Hezekiah hadn't had an extended life and died when God said he should have died, Manasseh would not have been born, and this evil, wicked king would not have come to lead Israel right away from where his father had brought them. That's number one. But a second thing happened in that last 15 years. Envoys from Babylon, and on the map that we saw, they are in the southern thing. The Babylonians are going on. They're just bubbling away there as well. And envoys came from the area of Babylonia. Remember the nation of Shinar that we talked about years ago, the land of Shinar? That terrible place is Babylon. They turn up in Judah. And Hezekiah welcomes the Babylonians and shows them the entire stock of his wealth. There's nothing in his palace that he doesn't show to them. He shows them the whole military resources of the whole of his kingdom. There is nothing, the Bible says, in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them, chapter 20 to 39. And verse 5 in chapter 39. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. Brings us back to our big question. Is Hezekiah the shoot of the stump of Jesse? Well, he was a good king, but he still had his own human weaknesses. Hezekiah, like us, had fears. He feared the sentence of God, you're going to die. And he also had his faults. He probably wasn't very wise showing this Johnny-come-lately new kingdom coming up, all of his wealth and just opening the whole doors of the treasury and that to them. Would you bring someone into your home and show them where your safe is and open the combination while they're in front of you so that they can see everything? Probably not. Well, he did. He was faithful to God to an extraordinary extent, but he was still unable to save Judah from God's coming judgment, and he was certainly unable to save Judah from exile, not to the Assyrians, but to Babylon, to the Babylonians. There's no doubt that Hezekiah was a link in the line of David, exactly as promised by God. There's no doubt about that at all. Hezekiah played his part, and he was one link within the promise that God made to King David. But he was not the shoot from Jesse who was going to raise a banner not just for God's own people there, but as the Bible says, for all the nations. The shoot from Jesse's stump is going to raise a banner for all the nations, it says, and he's going to gather the exiles of Israel back from exile. Hezekiah couldn't do that. He couldn't bring them back from Babylon. And the shoot from the stump of Jesse was going to assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the whole globe. Hezekiah couldn't do that. He couldn't bring Israel back to their promised land from everywhere that they had been deported. The shoot from the stump of Jesse, friends, has to be a king bigger than Hezekiah. Hezekiah is big, but the Saviour has to be bigger than that. Now, Queen Elizabeth, our queen, I think has been a good queen. She was on the throne when I was born, and she's the only queen or king that I have ever known. The monarch in my system of government. Some of the United States presidents have been truly noble statesmen, and they've proven themselves. Mike Baird, I think, was a great premier in New South Wales, a true Christian premier who led us in godly ways. Dr. Billy Graham has been the standout godly church leader to four generations of people across the whole globe of the earth like no other Christian man has been in my lifetime. He has been like God's man for the whole globe. No one else that I am aware of has had the place that he has held. But none of these people have been able to gather the whole of the world's people to present them ready for God's judgment. None of them have been ready to present us to God's judgment. Billy Graham's not going to stand there and present you to God's judgment seat. Queen Elizabeth's not. Like us, they're going to be under judgment, not going to be presented for judgment and save us from it. And none of them can provide the peoples of the world with the hope of an absolutely unchallenged and absolutely sure entrance into God's holy heaven for the whole of eternity. They can't do that. Isaiah reminds us again today that only Jesus Christ can do that. Remember how we've made the point that Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, talks about Jesus? He talks about the Messiah. Well, he reminds us that only Jesus is able to save in that way. So, we Christian people encourage Christian leadership. We encourage people to become good Christian leaders in this world. And we're thankful for good Christian leadership, especially during these latter days of this world's history. But while encouraging human leadership, we keep our sights on Christ as the only source of salvation, the only way to salvation. Jesus is the promised shoot from the stump of Jesse. In fact, he is the only king above all kings. So follow him. Amen.